Text today is the gospel lesson, Mark chapter 14, 26 through 42. Last week, if you were here, we saw Jesus' beautiful institution of the Eucharist, of the Lord's Supper. And our text today, it picks up right on the tail end of that scene. They eat a meal, they sung a hymn, and they departed. That's why we eat a meal, sing a song, and then depart. But when they departed, they didn't head off to coffee time. They didn't head off to fellowship, not to an hour of talking and chatting with one another. They didn't go to catch the Bills game, which should be today, but it's not. They ate and they sang and they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, it's important to recall what must be the absolute scrambled psychological state of the disciples at this point. Jesus, if you remember last week, he just completely flipped the script on their traditional Passover liturgy. Remember, there was that hidden room. There was a secret friend. Jesus then declared that one of them would betray him. And then Jesus made the Passover meal not about remembering Moses, not about remembering the Exodus, but he said it was about him. He said, that meal is my body. That is my blood. That is quite a disruption to the normal liturgical pattern of the Passover meal. I don't know about you, but when my daily liturgy is interrupted, I'm a little bit discombobulated. I feel a little awkward up here right now because it's 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Things just aren't clicking right. It's weird. When I miss a workout, when I miss a meal, when I miss my coffee that I normally have at that time, you can feel all sorts of out of sorts. Now, wildly alter one of the central events of the Jewish year, and you might see some people with their equilibrium quite disturbed. So already scrambling, already reeling, already slipping and sliding, the disciples hear these words. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." You will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Those are not reassuring words. They are, however, words taken directly from the deeply eschatological Old Testament book of Zechariah, a book that I plan to preach through when I'm done with this sermon series on the Gospel of Mark. Zechariah 13:7, you heard it read in the Old Testament lesson today. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones." Justin Martyr, the man from which I get my name, my parents named me after the second century philosophical martyr. Justin Martyr, the great second century apologist, philosopher, church father, he wrote these words about that text, Zechariah chapter 13. This is Justin Martyr. "Zechariah foretold that Christ would be struck. After he was crucified, his disciples were dispersed until he rose again from the dead and proved to them that it had been predicted that he would have to suffer. When they were convinced of this, they went out to all the world teaching these things. Thus we are firm in our faith in him and in this doctrine, because our faith is grounded upon both the prophets and those who openly throughout the world are worshipers of God in the name of the crucified one. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter." That's very true, is it not? That's true in almost every aspect of life. The teacher leaves the classroom unattended for too long. Things do not tend to become more orderly, but entropy starts its work. The opposing team flusters your team captain, your best player. Things start to unravel very quickly. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Not exactly what the disciples wanted to hear. Those are deeply disquieting words. So discomforting are they that Peter seems to completely miss that they are actually, Even in this moment of distress, those words are actually capped off with words of incredible assurance. Did you hear them? Did you hear the words of incredible assurance there? Or did you, like Peter, sort of gloss over them? This is what Jesus says, starting in verse 27. You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Yes, I will be struck. You will scatter. But I will be raised up and I will go before you. I am always going before you. But Peter, he doesn't hear that last part. Impetuous Peter is like all of us. And he shows us how difficult the life of discipleship can be. Especially when we don't always have our eyes fixed on the end. That's why the author of Hebrews says to fix our eyes on Christ. And when you hear the author of Hebrews say, fix your eyes on Christ, you must ask yourself, where is Christ? He has ascended. So anything less than a focus on the heavenly Jerusalem is not a proper focus. Anything less than a focus on the heavenly Jerusalem is not a proper focus. But Peter, he loves Jesus, and his love is strong. It's not like these other disciples. At least that's his self-assessment, that his love is not like theirs. Verse 29, Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. Can't you almost see? Can't you almost sense Peter thinking, yeah, I get that these others might abandon you. I've hung out with them. But I will not. Me, Peter, no chance. I'm not sure. I don't know precisely what will cause them to fall away. But in a vague sense, I've got a feeling that they might. I get that. But Jesus, right in the twilight of his life, with the hourglass of his frail humanity almost empty, he answers. He responds with stunning and striking precision. Verse 30. And Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. No, Peter, today, this night, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. Now, maybe Peter here, maybe he thinks Jesus is testing him. Maybe he's like one of those basketball coaches who's hyping up his player before the game. My old basketball coach, Mike Bonagora, used to do this to me. He'd tell me things before the game. He goes, that guy you're guarding, he's way too good for you. He's going to score 40 points on you. There's no chance you can guard him. He's going to eat your lunch. No. Maybe. But this is no test. Peter, nevertheless, he doubles down. Verse 31. But he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. If I must die with you, I will not deny you. Amazing. Amazing how even in our flailing, even in our drowning, how close to the truth we can be. Yes, Peter, indeed, you must die. You must die fully to the self. You must die and deny yourself and lean fully on me. But we know how the story goes. Big, tough, bold, strong Peter, the rock, Petros. He will see Jesus die. He will see the shepherd struck, and he scatters. Oh, how quickly Peter scatters. How quickly he will go on to deny Jesus. In Luke's gospel of this account, we read these words. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, this man also was with him. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, You also are one of them. But Peter said, Man, I am not. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, Man, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Peter is exactly like all of us. And it's dreadfully sad. How many times do we deny Jesus with our lives, with our actions, with our lack of witness, with our repeated sins, to deny the one who loved us this much? And yet, comes a time. And yet, after denying Jesus three times, as stakes were driven through his flesh, after that, the resurrected Jesus, wounds still in his hands, he sits with Peter in one of the most moving scenes in the history of the written word. The risen Jesus sits with Peter in John chapter 21, and this is the scene. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. Peter denied Jesus once, and here he is one time entrusted with feeding Jesus' lambs. The text continues, He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. Peter denied Jesus twice, and a second time, he is entrusted with a great task. The text continues, He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Three times he had denied him. And now three times he was able to express his love. Jesus enacts a threefold reversal of Peter's denial. He enacts a Trinitarian remaking of his denial, a transfiguring of Peter's great sin. Through his death and resurrection, Peter's great sin is redeemed. It is washed, and on the other side, it flows out as love. Peter's denial becomes a wellspring of love through the resurrected Christ. I do not know the man. I do not know Jesus. I am not one of Jesus' followers. That becomes, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Lord, you know that I love you. Remarkable. But that's later. Right now, here in our text, we're not there yet. That remarkable display, that otherworldly transformation and reunion, it lies on the far side of this dark garden that Jesus now heads to. Verse 32 of our text. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, Sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James, and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. This is one of those spots in the Gospels where Jesus' full, complete, vulnerable humanity is on display. He speaks. He laments. He picks up all the cries of Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Daniel. He picks up David's broken voice. And as Chrysostom wrote, he speaks here in a fully human voice, which naturally shrinks from death. Christ speaks in a fully human voice that naturally shrinks from death. He did not want to die. He shrinks from a death that he had to suffer alone. A death that would be like no other, as all of the wages of sin would fall on his head and he would be smashed through the winepress alone. And as he is tread through the winepress alone, what does he do? He uses Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 to express his anguish. He goes to the deep reservoir of the Psalms. He goes to David's poetry, which was always his, and he cries out to the Lord. Jesus, in the garden, was acutely aware of death. Those who love life the most always are. Those who love life the most are always the most acutely aware of death. In Walter de la Mare's poem, Farewell, he writes these words, "Look thy last on all things lovely every hour." Look thy last on all things lovely every hour. Those who love life the most, they look on everything every hour and they say, ah, as if it's the last time I'll ever see the sunrise. As if it's the last time I'll ever see the snow. As if it's the last time I'll ever come to the Lord's table. As if it's the last time I'll ever kiss my child. Those who love life the most are most acutely aware of death. I remember seeing an interview with Tim Keller right at the end of his life. He knew the sword was hanging over his head and he had just a short time to live. And somebody asked him a question, what's different now? He goes, man, sandwiches taste so good. Every sandwich tastes so good. If you knew it was the last, you would look thy last on all things lovely every hour. Well, for Christ, his time for looking on all things lovely was coming to a close. And the world was caving in around him. And three times he beseeches the Father. Three times he cries to Abba, his dad. He cries out to be rescued. Father, if you can rescue me, but not my will, yours. He comes back a second time. Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, yours. He comes back a third time. Dad, please save me from this moment. And after a threefold request, he heard the answer. No. No. Man, if that doesn't teach you something about praying, I don't know what will. That is maybe the most heartfelt prayer any human in history has ever uttered, and it went unanswered. And what a splendid mercy for you and I that it went unanswered. I do not know what to say, other than maybe when your prayers aren't answered, go and sit with Jesus in this garden. Stay awake. Enter the dark forest with him, for he has been there. He knows the way through the dark forest, for the forest is never the same the second time around. This threefold prayer, it also parallels, or it runs juxtaposed to the triple renunciation of Jesus that Peter will make. Jesus places his life three times into the hands of the Father who was about to crush him. And three times Peter fled from the shepherd who was busy laying down his life for him. Well, as Jesus is going through this threefold prayer, the disciples, they drift. They're weak in the flesh, and they fall asleep multiple times. And by the third time, Jesus emerges from this intense prayer session. He didn't get the answer he wanted, but it seems that he's composed. He's measured. He's in control. He's the greater Job. Job who suffered so greatly. Job who wrestled with God. Why do I suffer? Take the suffering from me. And then God finally shows up in Job and he gives Job no definitive answers to why he was suffering. God has not yet restored his health and his wealth and his family life. And the text tells us in Job that Job was comforted. I know you can do all things, Lord. So Jesus is measured, even in the midst of his grief. Verse 41 of our text. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. His betrayer certainly was at hand, was it not? Judas was there, leading the guards to seize Jesus. That is a statement that is poignantly and immediately directed at Judas, one of Jesus' dearest companions, one of the 12. As Robert Penn Warren says in his magnificent epic poem, The Brother of Dragons, he says, we must always be betrayed by the most dear, by what has taken food at our hands and offered its silken self to our fingers and laid its head in some sweet crook of the arm or heart. We must always be betrayed by the most dear, by what has taken food at our hands and offered its silken self to our fingers and laid its head in some sweet crook of the arm or heart. Judas is at hand. But who else is right at hand? Who else would betray him? Peter was there. He was there on the edge of the cliff, hours away from denying him three times. Yes, his betrayer is at hand. Judas is there. But what did Jesus say right at the beginning of our text? Verse 27. You will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. You know, when we read Mark 14:42, the last verse of our text, that last word should be followed with a blank space where you could put a hand-sized, a pocket-sized mirror. This is how Mark 42 should appear in your Bible. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And then there's the mirror. That's what you should read that text as. As the great hymn, Ah, Holy Jesus, how hast thou offended, says, and I might even impromptu ask Carol to use it as our closing hymn instead. Ah, Holy Jesus, how hast thou offended? That hymn says, who was the guilty? Who brought this upon thee? Alas, my treason, Jesus, hath undone thee. 'Twas I, Lord Jesus, I it was denied thee. I crucified thee. Those words should sting to sing because they are so deeply true. But that is not the last song. Indeed, Jesus has sung the salt back into the ocean. He has told us he would lead us in a grand hymn. Verse 28, but after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. It is we who have crucified the Christ again and again. But just like Peter, just like with Peter's denial, the resurrected Jesus goes before us to Galilee. We follow in his wake, washed in the tide, and gifted now, like Peter, with the ministry of reconciling love. Amen. Amen.